All right, tonight we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, so if you want to turn there. And as I'm sitting here, we're singing that last song, I kept, you know, kind of singing and trying to pray at the same time. That doesn't work very well for me, but I'm just saying. But I kept praying, God, help me with this study, help me with this message, help me with this sermon. And I'm not sure which of the three it actually is supposed to be. And so, but I know that it's going to be what God has for us. And I've really, as we go through this, it's Paul's letter to the Romans. And he's not writing to a specific church at this point. He's writing to the believers in Rome that were in that area. And he's trying to give them this message of encouragement, but also this message to strengthen them because they are dealing with that was not a popular religion for most people at that point in Rome, and they were dealing with so much. And really, the Christian religion was beneath everybody there. It was not at that time. It wasn't, hey, that's just another religion type of deal, or that's a religion that's different than ours. It was one of those. It's beneath us, even to the, you know, to the Greeks and to the Romans. It was just kind of beneath them. And so, okay, now that'll make you go to sleep right there. I'm just saying. You hear crickets out your window, that puts you to sleep. But as we get into Romans chapter 1, the first thing I want us to look at as we look at this is I want us to look at who Paul sees himself as. So in verse 1 it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And so Paul introduces himself in this letter, and maybe most of the people, I don't know, would know who he was at this point. But he first of all, and depending on your translation, it may call him a bondservant. But basically this servant is, it's not like he's just saying, I'm a volunteer servant, you know, because you have servants that are, you know, that, hey, he's a servant type person or she's a servant type person, and they have just the heart of a servant. And that's a great thing. But Paul is saying here, and he actually uses the terminology of a bondservant, which is one that has been bought with a price. And they have been purchased, and they are a servant to that person that's purchased them. And that's the way Paul sees himself. Now, there are a lot of times that we as Christians, we know we're supposed to go out and serve Christ. But we lose that sight of the fact that we've been bought with the price of Jesus' blood. And so it's not just I'm going to be a servant today and I'm going to go out and I'm going to deliver Meals on Wheels, or I'm going to be a servant and I'm going to go work at SAMA, you know, or Alpha House. I'm just going to volunteer my time. I'm going to be a servant. And those are all great things, and we need to do stuff like that. But a bondservant couldn't pick and choose when they were going to serve. And I'm guilty sometimes of picking and choosing when I want to serve. And so I'm not seeing myself a lot of times as a bondservant. And that's the first thing Paul sees himself as, because he realizes he was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, as are we. He goes on, he says, I was called to be an apostle. And we talked about that just a week or so ago when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus confronted him and then sent him to out on his calling to go and speak to the Gentiles. And so he was literally called to be an apostle by Jesus. And basically what we're looking at is, as Paul was called to go and share the gospel with the lost, we know that every one of us, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then you've accepted that same calling. Now, whatever title you want to tag onto it, you can, but we are the same thing. We are called by God to share the gospel with those around us. We've been, as he says here in this next part, he was set apart for the gospel of God. He was set apart, not just in his calling, but then he was set apart when when they would put their hands on them and they'd send them out and say, this is your ministry, you go do this. And for us, a lot of times we think, well, we're kind of set apart. We're set apart different from the world because we're called Christians. And so even the world will set us apart. Because the world will look at you and they will say, you're different because you claim Christ or because you go to church and you surrender your heart to God and you serve Him. I don't do that, so therefore I set you apart by acknowledging you are a Christian and I'm not. So the world sets us apart, but do we, in a good way, set ourselves apart? And what I mean by that is not to say, oh, I'm holier than thou, I'm better than you, I'm a Christian and you're not, you're a lost sinner and, you know, on your way to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. But to see that there is a difference in us. And when you and I see there is a difference in us, then you begin to understand and I begin to understand more is expected of us. We're called saints, and saints really means to be set apart. We are a bondservant called to share the gospel, set apart for that gospel of God. And this is how Paul introduces himself. And I'm pretty sure that you and I are not going to walk around and say, hey, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I've called to set apart the gospel. And I've got Christ, the Spirit of God living in me that sets me apart to do the things He's called me to. We're not going to introduce ourselves that way. But that's how we need to see ourselves. Because had Paul not seen himself like this, would he have written this letter? Would he have went to the extent that he did? Probably not. Because how you see yourself, how I see myself, depends. It affects a lot of the way I go through my day. It affects the way you go through your day. If I see myself as just another cog in that unending cycle of things that just goes, that makes life go through its motions, if I just see myself as that, then I'm just going to go mundane on through the day and coast through there. But if I see myself as placed in this situation for such a time as this, that God put me there so that I can talk to that person, or that that person can talk to me and I can listen and I can be what God's called me to be at that point in time. But if I don't see myself as that, then I'm not going to act that way. And I'm not saying we're going to be the type that's going to write letters and do these things like Paul's doing. But I do think we need to see ourselves in that way that God has called us. Because if I always see myself, and I'm guilty of this a lot, well, I'm just a truck driver that God has put behind the pulpit, or I'm just a this person or that person. And if I see myself as that way, yes, I might stay humble, but will I do everything God's called me to do? If I just think that I'm just kind of here just because God needs another pew filled, that's not what our purpose is for. And that wasn't Paul's purpose. So if we go on, as he says this, that he's a servant called, set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he's still in his introduction. And I love this in the fact that in his introduction of these first few verses, six verses or so, he's saying, I was set apart for this gospel, which he promised beforehand, which God promised beforehand, clear back into the through the prophets, and through the Holy Scriptures, he promised this gospel was coming. And it's concerning his son, who was the descendant from David. It was prophesied long ago that the Messiah, his son, was going to come, and it was through the lineage of David, and it was according to the flesh. And when you really break down that passage, according to the flesh, what it's saying is, he was more than a man. He was more than just a man. It says, through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. According to the flesh, he was descended from David, but really he was more than man. This is what Paul felt like he was called to share. I wonder if we feel like we're called to share that, or are we just flesh? It goes on, it says, and it was declared, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power. And Jesus showed through his power exactly who he was, that he was the Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness, another translation will say, according to the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit worked through Jesus in a way that it was still him, it was still God, it was God the Son, and he's done all of this through God. His power was shown according to the Holy Spirit and by his resurrection. Now, depending on which translation you look at on that, some will say according to his resurrection. Some will say according by his resurrections, plural. In other words, referring to the fact that you had Jesus brought these different people from Lazarus to the widow's son to Jairus' daughter, and then himself. Different resurrections were shown the power of God. But I think it's talking more about just from his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, he's talking to these Christians, and he says, we've already received grace. We've already received that blessing that God has given us that we did not deserve. He has given us salvation through his grace. Then he says, and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. And I thought, to bring about the obedience of faith. He's given us grace to give us salvation. But he's given us that same grace and an apostleship to bring about obedience to the faith. In other words, to speak to people. Paul's saying, God has given me this gift of grace and salvation so that I would be an apostle, so that I would speak to people to bring about their obedience to faith. So my job, Paul's saying, is to share with you what it's all about so that you will come into obedience of faith in Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here. But look at this next statement, the last half of that statement, I guess. He says, he gives it, received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Man, the whole reason was to glorify God. He didn't put me here so that I would speak to people, so that we would get a bigger church, or so that this would happen or that would happen. He brought me here so that it would all bring about for the sake of his name. It's all done for the sake of his name. And Paul here is probably talking about from his perspective, he's doing this for the sake of his name among all nations. He was supposed to go out and talk to everybody. He was no longer just speaking to the Jews. He was speaking to the Gentiles. He's sending this to the Romans. He's sending this to everybody out there that would listen, among all nations. And then he says in verse 6, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so he's sending this to people that are already Christians, that have already accepted following Christ. And he says, I'm telling you this obedience is for his sake among all nations, including you. Including you should have that obedience as well. So he's telling them. And that's all in his introduction. He's telling about the gospel. He is describing the gospel and giving the definition of the gospel through Jesus Christ and the purpose of through the resurrection of him, through grace, and why we're still here to share that obedience of faith, the whole purpose. And in verse 7, he goes on, now he's going to say, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So if you look at this, he's saying, loved by God, basically is another translation of saying those that have already accepted, those that have acknowledged God's love for them and have in turn loved God. I think we're cutting out again, and these are new batteries, so I'm not sure what our deal is. But anyway, then he goes on and he says, who were loved by God and called to be saints. And if you take that translation again, it's to be set apart, so that you are to be set apart for God, just to be set apart and bring glory and honor to God. That's your purpose. I'm writing this to all of you that have been called to be set apart for God. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read through that and I thought, well, that's just a real quick introduction. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus, God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you just buzz through there because that's what people do. But he's saying grace to you. And this is very important. This is where God kind of said, hey, listen to this. Don't just blow past this. Because he's already talking to those that have had grace for salvation. He's talking now about grace to you for life. Grace to you so that you can make it through this daily life that you're living. He wants to wish on them or to bless them with grace so that they can have that as they set apart and as they face the things that they're facing. And then he says, have peace. Now we know that, we've talked about this before, but you get that peace when you know that your salvation is set in Jesus Christ. But he's praying for peace for them as well. Well, they already know that they have peace in God, in salvation with God. So he's saying here, again, this is peace that you know God is in control of your life. And you're going to need grace to get through your daily walk. Yes, you've already accepted Christ. You're going to need grace to get through your daily walk. You're going to need those things that you don't deserve, that I don't deserve. I need the blessings of God that I don't deserve to get through this life because it's going to be tough. I need not just the peace in knowing that my salvation is set, but the peace in knowing that I walk with God on a daily basis. That's what he's wishing on. He's praying for them. He's asking blessings on them. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that word and, that conjunction, is basically a way of saying God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's given an equality to the two of them. So he's showing that they are one, God the Father, God the Son. So two of the people of the Trinity are talked about right there. And so that's all in his introduction. He hasn't even started yet. In verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I remember when I went to a coaching conference years ago, one of the speakers said, this is how you're supposed to coach. It works better if you will start off by saying something good about your player. And then you go ahead and you correct them. And then you finish up with something good. And you leave them on a positive note. Because if you just come in and just bash them right off the bat, they're probably going to turn you off. But if you come in and you talk to them and, hey, you're doing great in this area, blah, blah, blah. But, hey, start working on this. Or you might think about this. Or, hey, you need to do that. But remember, it's all going to come together at a good time. And you do this good, bad, good sandwich type of coaching. Well, Paul is kind of going to begin to do that. And he says, first, he says he wants to tell them that everything they're doing, he thanks God through Jesus Christ for all that they're doing because their faith is being proclaimed throughout Rome. Now if you say throughout the world, that's at that time, that was Rome. That was the Roman world. And so basically, even though you're in this Roman society, people throughout the Roman society are talking about your faith. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. In all of Roman society, your faith is being claimed. That's a pretty good testimony. Hey, I just want you to know that people are talking about you. People are talking about the Christians in Stockton, or people are talking about the Christians in Missouri, or in the United States, or in whatever part of the world. That would be a great compliment for us to be able to have, to give glory and honor to God. And he's telling them, he said, in the midst of everything that you're going through, he said, I want to tell you, I want to thank God for what you're doing because your testimony is being proclaimed. And that should be to bring glory and honor to God for his name's sake. And then he goes on and he says, for God is my witness, I serve whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So he's saying, basically, I am praying for you always, is what he's saying. But he's saying it in a way to say, as I minister, as I go around through the Spirit of God, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. I serve through the Spirit of his Son, basically, is what he's saying. He says, I go around doing that, and as I serve God, I want you to know I'm praying for you. How do you feel when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm praying for you, and you know they really, really mean it? Man, I mean, you literally know that they've been taking you to the throne of God, and you feel that way. And that's what Paul is saying to them. He says, I pray for you always, asking God that somehow I could just come and be with you. That's what he's saying. He says, I want you to know that at last now I may succeed in coming to you. Verse 11, it says, for I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you to strengthen you. Now, this is not a spiritual gift like speaking of tongues or anything like that. This is basically a way of saying, I want to be able to encourage you in the faith. I want to be able to share with you a message in the faith that would just give you a spiritual lift, is what he is talking about here. And so, as he does this, he says, I want it to strengthen you, and that is that we may mutually be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And Paul's here. This is Paul, and he's already saying, I'm a servant of God, called by Christ, set apart for the gospel, but I want you to know I need you too. That's the thing. You can't ever think you've got it made to where I'm just sharing, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, you know that you get as much out of the class as you give to the class. That's the way it works. And that's what he's saying. He said, I want to be able to come and encourage you, but I want you to know that we will be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Man, we should never get to the point of thinking that there is anybody out there that we can't learn from, that we can't be lifted up. When their faith and our faith connects, it should combine both. I know there's a lot of times when I will go to somebody's house or to a hospital room and they'll say, man, you just really encouraged so-and-so when you went the other day. I guarantee you 100% I have been encouraged more by going to someone's house than I ever encouraged them when I went. That's the way it works, is they are always lifting me up, just spending time with them. You go talk to Phyllis. You go to her house and you walk out of there like you're floating. You just feel great. You know, that's the way things work when you get together with somebody else of faith and their faith encourages you so much. Verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So there's this segment in this sentence here. There's a phrase in this sentence that he's saying, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you in order that I might reap a harvest among you as well as among the rest of Gentiles. I want you to know that I've wanted to come to you so that we could get this all together and that we could reap a harvest for God. One phrase is put in there and it says, but thus far have been prevented. This is Paul again. Think about who we're talking about. And he says, I've been prevented from coming. I've been wanting to come to Rome, and I've been prevented from coming. Now, we don't know all the reasons why he's been prevented from coming. We know that probably some of it is he's been called and busy in other areas. There's probably been reasons that the Holy Spirit literally kept him from going because he needed to be in another place or did not need to be there. But there may have been times also that Satan himself may have hindered him from being there. But what he has kept trying is he knew that that's what God wanted him to do. He knew maybe his timing was off, and so God hindered him. Maybe his timing was in his mind instead of God's mind. But the bottom line was he realized he had been hindered from going, but he wanted them to know that he was coming so that they could together reap a harvest. Then in verse 14, again, it gets uncomfortable for me. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm saying that because I am like Paul as a servant, as you are. I am called like you are. I am set apart like you are. I am under an obligation. You are under an obligation. Now, he says both to Greeks. Now, what he's talking about when he says Greeks, he's talking about this is to the people that I'm not a part of. I am not one of the Greeks. I am this apostle sent by Jesus Christ, and I'm sent to these people that I know. But then when he says to both Greeks and barbarians wasn't like you're thinking Conan the Barbarian type of deal. It was those people of other cultures that you just don't have anything to do with. That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm under an obligation both to those people that I know and those people that I don't know. Man, that's rough for us sometimes because, well, I realize God has put me in this place for such a time as this, and so I'm around these people and I know these people, and so I know I'm held accountable that I should be witnessing to them and I should be talking to them. But those people that I don't know, I'm surely not under any obligation to talk to people that I don't have anything to do with. We have nothing in common. Why would I be under obligation to talk to those people that I have nothing in common with? Because there's one thing that we both need in common, and that's Jesus. So he says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Then he says, both to the wise and to the foolish. When he's looking at this and he's making this statement, he's saying, not people that are smart and people that are dumb. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm under the same obligation to those people that are willing to listen to me. Those people that really, you know, maybe would like to hear about Jesus and about saving grace. But also those foolish that just aren't willing. Well, how is it my responsibility to talk to those people that just refuse to listen? You know, those that are wise, those that are willing to listen, that's easy. Not super easy, but it's easier. But he says he's under obligation to both those that are willing to listen and those that are not willing to listen. He just calls them wise and foolish. But he says he's under the obligation to both. The people he doesn't know, or the people that he knows but he's not a part of, the people that he does not know. The people that are willing to listen, if I'll go talk to them, and the people that if I talk to them, they're not willing to listen. I'm under the obligation. You're under the obligation today, just the same as Paul was then, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that was talked about from prophets on down, the Son of God through the lineage of David, and everything he explained what it was. I am under that same obligation. You are under that same obligation to share to people we know, people we don't know, people that are willing to listen, people that are not willing to listen. We're still under the obligation no matter how they feel. And he comes with this next statement in 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you and also to you also who are in Rome. He's under this obligation to all these other people. And he says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also. How would you feel if you were the people in Rome? I mean, he's comparing me to barbarians and Greeks, wise and foolish, and you too. I'm responsible to talk to you too. But remember, they had already heard the gospel. They had already had the grace of salvation. They had already had the peace of salvation from God. And he's still responsible to preach to them too. Now think about that, because this is one of those that just now. We think, or we know, that we're responsible to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. To seek and to save the lost. That's the will of Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do. But we should be eager to preach the gospel to Christians also. Well, they don't need it. Yeah, they do. Man, I need the gospel preached to me all the time. I need reinforced what Jesus Christ has done for me. And when I stop and I think and somebody tells me that Jesus Christ did everything he did because he loves you. Man, what does that do for me? That gives me the strength. That gives me the energy. That lets me know that everything is for a reason. But too many times, oh, Debbie already knows Christ. Don't need to talk to her. Yep. And I can encourage her about something. Hey, you know, God's going to be with you. The peace of God's with you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's all true, and I'm not making light of it. But why do I need to talk to Christians about the gospel? Because if it becomes a normal part of my conversation with Debbie, then what if Debbie and I are talking about the gospel and somebody walks up that doesn't know Jesus Christ? They hear two Christians talking about the gospel. When two Christians begin to talk about the gospel, it should excite us. And they should see what is going on inside us because of the gospel. So never take for granted that you don't need to share or talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ with Christians as well. Okay, we didn't get very far tonight. But if I get into this next part, we'll never get started. So we're going to go ahead and stop right there tonight. But it's one of those things that as we look at what Paul did here, and you know, what we've covered so far, that we are like Paul as a servant call set apart. To bring obedience to faith, to get people to obey the gospel, to get people to obey Christ, to serve with the Spirit as he did. We're going to be hindered, but it's our obligation. We have the answer to earth's deepest questions. We have the cure to life's sickness of sin. We have the permanent escape from hell. We have the guarantee of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and it's our obligation to share that with people, whether they be barbarians, Greeks, willing or not. That's where we are. Share the gospel with everybody. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time, and I just thank you for your word. I thank you that we were able to get into it tonight, and Lord, I thank you for what you showed me tonight that was different than what I'd studied all week long. That's what I need, and I thank you for that. Lord, watch over us and keep us as we go from this week, this place, throughout this week, that we would do everything you've called us to do, and we do everything for your name's sake. May we do nothing to bring glory and honor to ourselves, to this church, to this town, to an association, to anybody, but you, Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.